you would go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. That's where we're going to be at this morning. We're actually going to look at the story of the laborers in the vineyard. It's a parable that Jesus is telling in Matthew chapter 20. We're going to continue this morning in our series looking at the things that are not supposed to be talked about at the dinner table. So the series is entitled, Not at the Dinner Table. Well, whenever I was growing up, one of the things that we were absolutely not allowed to do at the dinner table is that we were not allowed to bicker and fight. And not just that we didn't always get along, but we weren't allowed to call each other names. Now, I had two younger brothers that there were times in their lives where I feel like that I would be entirely justified to say that, man, that was really boneheaded of you, you know? Why on earth would you do that? You're just so dumb. However, if I were to have said something like that at the dinner table, I would find myself on the receiving end of some corrective measures by my parents. You know, it didn't matter. If my brothers had done something to absolutely aggravate me, they were the ones that were in the wrong. And we sit down at the dinner table and I were to say something like that, if I were to call them a name or call them an idiot or something like that, it didn't matter what they had done. Now I'm the one that's in trouble, you know. We are not supposed to talk to each other like that. At the dinner table, we're supposed to come together and we're supposed to be civilized and use our manners and keep our elbows off of the table and eat with the utensils and don't pick it up with our fingers. There's all these rules that go along with eating at the dinner table. Well, my parents had this idea that we all loved one another all the time. And me and my brothers were just in perfect harmony. And we had to get along. Unfortunately, we didn't always live up to that expectation. But there were times where my parents had to deal with the situation because we weren't treating each other like we deserved to be treated. You know, one of the things that my mom would say, and sometimes she would even say tearfully, "You guys are brothers. You're supposed to love one another. You guys are brothers. You're supposed to love one another and watch out for each other and protect each other and do what's best for each other." I love that idea now. And I'm trying to teach my daughters that as well, you know. Alethea, you're supposed to love your sister. Most of the time it goes really well, but there are some times where I have to provide just a little bit of correction because we've got a slightly wrong idea. Well, this morning, the idea that we're going to be looking at is the fact that we are created in the image of God. And therefore, that means that there is intrinsic value and worth in every life. So, if you are in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, would you say amen? All right, we're going to read verses 1 through 2, but we're going to talk about the entire passage of 1 through 16. So this is what 1 through 2 says. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who was went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyards." Let's go ahead and go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you for who you are. You are a good God. Lord, I pray that we would be reminded of that fact this morning. Lord, I pray that we would be challenged to realize how you view each one of us. Lord, I know that there's a million different things that go on throughout the week and sometimes we have difficulty between each other and there's other things that go on. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to set all of that aside and simply realize the intrinsic value and worth that every single one of us hold. Lord, I pray that we would be challenged to not only believe this about ourselves, but also apply it to the way that we live and the way that we approach our brothers and sisters in Christ and everyone else in the world around us. Lord, you are good, and we thank you for this opportunity to be able to worship and to be able to study your word. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you're looking at this passage, you're saying to yourself, man, I don't know why it seems like there's so much going on with parables. Matter of fact, as I was looking through the book of Matthew, it felt like I'm looking through it and kind of just surveying the whole thing. And I'm looking at it and I'm seeing, man, I tell you what, if you were to do a pie graph, okay, or a pie chart, and you draw your big old circle and you write Jesus' name in the middle of it because this is about him, and you're surveying the book of Matthew, you're going to have this large chunk right here that's nothing but Jesus going around healing people. You're going to have this other third, it's a large chunk, where Jesus is going around and dealing with the Pharisees and kind of trying to straighten them out. And then you've got this other third chunk where he's telling parables. And I love it. Anytime I get to hear a message that deals with the parable, I love to hear it. But I also recognize the fact that we have to be very careful whenever it comes to parables, because some of them give us lots of clues and lots of directions as to what it means. Some of them will even tell us exactly what each portion of that parable deals with. But some of them are a little more difficult to deal with. Matter of fact, whenever we look in Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 and on, we see Jesus talking. He says, "Then the disciples came to him and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables? Why, Jesus, are you always speaking in parables?' And Jesus' response to them is this: 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" He's saying, listen, there's going to be some of you that immediately grab onto the idea of this parable. And that's because God has granted it to you to be able to understand this parable. But there are going to be others who will look at it and they will not understand. They will not hear it. And ultimately, it's a fulfillment out of the book of Isaiah. He says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes, they have closed." He's saying, listen, this is just how it is. So, let's try and approach this passage carefully. We want to make sure that we are approaching it with our eyes wide open and our ears open. And I would say this too, with our hearts ready to receive the word that we can find here in this passage. So Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 20. And he says, this is the deal. This is what it's all about. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who has went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." This is the direction that we have. This parable is all about the kingdom of heaven. That's our direction. That's our clue as to what Jesus is talking about. And so he begins to tell the story. He says, you got this guy. He's a wealthy guy. He's the owner of the house. He's the guy that you go to if you need something done. He's the one that you're going to go to, and he's going to have the money to make it happen. He's going to be the guy that lines up workers to take care of whatever it is. And he's got a big issue. He's got a vineyard that needs to be taken care of. Now, whenever I was at First Baptist of Fredericktown, I was given a wonderful opportunity to be able to go on a mission trip to New York. Not New York City, that would have been really cool, but in the state of New York, and barely in the state, we're in a very rural section, and we're right on the edge of the Great Lakes there, okay? And so there's a weird thing that goes on in this area that's right there. They grow grapes like crazy up there. And matter of fact, my pastor, he kept on telling us over and over and over about his childhood, all the different times that he went and he would work with his father growing grapes in this particular area in New York. And it's just impressive, all the work that goes into it. They have to grab up the vines and lift them up off the ground, and they get them lifted up and they tie them off. They have certain things that they have to cut off and prune the vines at certain times. And then there's always that big responsibility of going out and gathering all the grapes. Man, I tell you what, that would be hard work. Today we've got machines. They run down, they shake everything, all the grapes fall off, it gets sorted, and it seems like it's a lot easier than it used to. But back then, man, they didn't have a machine that went along and shook everything. It was done by hand. And so now it is time. There is work that needs to be done in this vineyard. And so the master of the house goes out to go and hire some laborers. He needs some people who can work in the field. He just needs people to pick or to do whatever it is that he's calling to do. And so he goes out at the beginning of the day. It's still early. There's a little bit of light out. And he calls them. He makes an agreement. He says, all right. He says, you, and you, I need all of you guys. Come here. I'll give you a day's wage. I'll give you a denarius. We might say, like, it might be like the equivalent of saying, how about you come and work for me today for $100? I'll give you $100. You'll go off and you'll do my work for me. And then you guys can go off. And so he goes out and he hires all of these individuals. They've made an agreement. It's okay. They both like it. And so it's good. But as the day is going on, it's still early. It's now about 9 o'clock in the morning. And he's looking out and he's saying, man, we need some more people to go and work in the field. There's a real great need and we're not getting enough done. So he goes back out into the city and he gathers up some more people and makes an agreement. I'll pay you what you deserve. And they go off into the field and they go back into work again. And then it's about noon. Now all of a sudden it's lunchtime and he goes out and he does it again. And he goes out at 3 o'clock in the afternoon then. We're talking 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then he gets more people. And then at 5, the 11th hour of the day is how our passage puts it. At the 11th hour of the day, he goes out. We got about an hour's worth of work left to do. He goes out looking for more laborers. I love the conversation that's there. Whenever he comes up to him, he says, why do you stand here idle all day? And their response, because no one has hired us. See, these are not the best workers. These are not the cream of the crop. These are the individuals who have been passed over and passed over, and these are the dregs as far as the workforce is left. These are the individuals that everybody else has said, man, there is no value in them coming and working for me. These are the individuals that you might say, man, hiring this guy is going to be more of a liability than anything else. This is the guy that's going to go out and break your equipment, or this is the guy that'll go out and maybe sleep on the job, or he's been known to do that kind of thing. That's who he goes out and gathers up at the very last hour of the day. And so finally the end of the day comes by and now it's pay time. Now I know that there are some of you guys that get paid weekly. I like getting paid weekly. I think it works out really well for our budget at my house, and it's just, it makes it easy so you can see where the money's coming. But there was a time whenever we got paid once a month. Man, I tell you what, that was hard. You see the money come in, and then you watch it dwindle, and it goes down. And by the end of the month, you're eating ramen noodles and hoping for payday, okay? Yeah, and so that was really hard. Maybe some of you get paid every 2 weeks. That's a pretty common thing. But in this situation, these guys are day laborers. You're going to hire them, and you're going to pay them at the end of the day. And then if there's any more for them to work for you, they're going to come back, and you're going to make an agreement the next day. And so they get paid at the end of every single day. And so he says, now it's time to pay the workers that I went out and gathered up. And so I want you to do this way. Whenever you call the workers to come and get paid, I want you to call the ones that I hired last and have them come in for pay first. And so these individuals who normally do not get paid, who maybe normally don't even get to work, are called up to get paid. And they come up and they're not sure what to expect. I mean, if you've only been there for 1/12 of the day, you might only expect 1/12 the pay. $10 maybe, $8, something like that. But something crazy happens. The head of the house, the master of the house, has decided to pay these guys who came in at the very end. He's decided to pay them a full day's wage. Man, if I was one of those guys, you can bet I'd be excited. Dude just paid me a whole day, and all I did was work for an hour. I'm looking to get hired tomorrow, okay? That would probably be my approach. I'd be really excited about the fact that he has blessed me in such an awesome way, and it wouldn't be something that I'd be quiet about. It'd be something that I go, woo! You know, I get paid. I can take care of my family today. And so word gets out. Obviously, if they're lined up waiting to get paid and the guys that only been there for a little bit are there first, and the guys that were there all day long are watching this, man, all of a sudden it's sounding pretty exciting. Man, he's paying everybody a day's wage per hour. I'm expecting like almost 2 weeks' pay. this is going to be great. But as it gets to them, they begin to realize that the master of the house is paying each one of them a day's wage, whether they worked a whole day or whether they only worked a single hour. Now, the people that had worked all day, obviously, had a little bit of a problem with this, right? They're starting to get a little upset. Hey, why on earth are you paying him? He only worked for 1 hour, and yet you're going to pay me the same thing that you paid him? How on earth is that fair? You know, I think it rubs all of us probably a little bit the same way. Could you imagine at your work, the place where you go and make your pay, if your boss decided to do that? I'm going to give everybody, regardless of how many hours they worked, the same pay. Oh, man, that's going to cause problems. You know, it wasn't too long ago that there was a guy, a CEO, who made the news. Like, he was praised, he was heralded, he was lifted up in the air because he decided that he was going to go out and do something. He was going to go and take all of his employees, he's going to give them a raise. Or at least set a new standard of what minimum pay is. He had heard some of his friends talking and how they were having a hard time making ends meet on the $35,000 that they made per year. It was difficult to pay rent and pay for health insurance and take care of the kids. And he started thinking to himself, well, I know we've got some employees who make less than that. And so ultimately he decided that he'd raise everyone's pay to the base pay being $70,000. Oh my goodness. He took a pay cut himself to be able to make it happen. But it made the news. Everyone's talking about it. This guy is raising minimum wage for his own company. He got lots of good publicity. But what was interesting is the fallout. Here recently, there's been some news articles about the same individual. You know, he lost some contracts because people are looking forward to upcoming pay raises or fee hikes and things like that. He lost some respect in the community because now all of a sudden the other employers who are only hiring at $40,000 or $45,000 or $50,000, they can't hardly compete with this company that's willing to pay anybody and everybody $70,000. But the part that really surprised me is that he said he lost several really good employees. They already made more than $70,000. But man, it's hard to look and see all these individuals having their salaries doubled. And what did they do to deserve it? And you don't honor me? Been working for this company for however long and you're not willing to honor me and my work? I deserve a pay raise as well. You know, that attitude is really easy for us to step into. I deserve better. I deserve more than what I've been given. Well, the master's words are pretty good. He says, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? In other words, we made an agreement at the very beginning that this is how much I would pay you. Is there anything wrong with that? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? This is the question, though, that I want us to focus on. Or do you begrudge my generosity? Do you begrudge my generosity? You see, it's really easy for us to look at something like this, to see a story like this and go, I need what I deserve, and I deserve more than this other individual. If they're setting the standard, then I deserve lots more. But it has nothing to do with the individual. And it has everything to do with the master's goodness and the master's generosity. You see, whenever I look at this passage, I think there's a couple of things that we can take away from this. Obviously, Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of heaven. And whenever he's talking about the master, that master is himself. That is the role that he plays. You know, it is totally possible for you to have been saved as the youngest possible child that you could be and live your entire life serving God with all that you have. Every opportunity you give beyond what you can actually stand, and you're constantly relying upon the goodness of God to supply what you need. You could be referred to as a righteous man, and you could be referred to as the godliest person that anyone's ever seen. You could even be lifted up. You're a Sunday school teacher. You're a pastor. You're a deacon, whatever you are. and you get to the end of things, the end of your life, and you receive heaven. You get to have that relationship with God. You get to go there. You get to worship Him. You avoid the other fate, which is hell. There are crowns that the Bible talks about that we earn. But ultimately, you receive heaven. And you can have another individual. An individual who has been a drunkard all of his life. An individual who has abandoned his family time after time after time. An individual who has run off on his wife and done all kinds of terrible things. And on his deathbed, in the last minutes of his life, as he's led by somebody, he could say, "Dear Lord, please save me from my sin." And ultimately, he will receive the same reward that the other individual receives. You see, it's not about what we deserve, because what we deserve is something so much worse than what we're actually getting. It's all about God's goodness. And you see, whenever it comes to God's goodness, it shows itself in the fact that God views every human life as sacred. Every human life is sacred. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, in this passage, we see God going about creating mankind. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." You see, whenever God created, he created and he started at the bottom. He's starting with these other base things that need to be made. And then he adds to it. We add some plants. We add some animals. We add some wonderful, beautiful things that make this awesome planet and make this reality so great to live in. But then he crowns creation with the formation of man. And he doesn't do it in the same way that he does everything else. He decides we're going to get artistic. We're going to make him in our image, in our likeness. And that is the thing that sets us apart from everything else in creation. That is the reason why Jesus Christ came and died, not to save the animals or to save the birds or to save the land, but to save human beings and to save our souls from the consequences of sin. We are created in the image of God, and God views us and our lives as sacred, every single one of them. You know, you look in Exodus chapter 20, and you're going to see the Ten Commandments, right? We know one of them, right? Do not commit murder. God's obviously got a problem with us going around saying, "Man, I got a problem with so-and-so. I'm just going to go ahead and knock them off later on today or whatever. I'm going to go ahead and get them out of the way." Well, there's a real problem with that because human life is considered sacred. But you know, whenever you look at the rest of the Ten Commandments, you know what you also see? You see commandments that are designed for our benefit. Not just for our lives to continue to exist, but that we might be able to exist in an abundance, enjoying a relationship with God and a relationship with each other. It's for this reason that we're not supposed to go off and covet other people's things. We're not supposed to go off and commit adultery. We're not supposed to go off and worship other gods, because God has what's best in mind for us. And so we look and we see it's very true. Every human life is sacred in God's eyes. We look back at Matthew chapter 10. And in chapter 10, verses 29 through 33, Jesus is speaking once again. And he's telling his disciples, he's saying, "Listen, there's really good reason for you not to fear." But part of what he gives here at the end is what I find so encouraging. Verse 29, "And are not two sparrows sold for a penny?" In other words, these animals are of almost no value at all. They are so numerous and they are of so little value. He says, "Are not these sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." You're driving down the road and you see that animal that's dead on the side of the road. God knew about that animal and knew that it was going to happen. Kind of crazy to think about. "But even the hairs of your head are all numbered." Here's the encouraging part. All the hairs on your head are numbered. Some of us might be thinking that's a few less than others. But all of our hairs are numbered. You know, that's not a kind of statistic that you know about everything, right? If you're going to know some crazy statistics like this, like the number of hairs on an individual's head, that'd be the equivalent of that thing that you obsess over that your spouse is getting a little tired of having to deal with, and you know every single detail about this particular thing that you absolutely love to spend your spare time doing, okay? God knows the number of hairs on our head. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You are of great value. That's a wonderful fact. You know, this means that every human life, young, old, in the womb, on the deathbed, has value in our God's eyes. There is great value in every human life. And so, second thing that we can apply this to this passage, this is why God died for us. Because He sees the value in who we are. You know, we can see that the master in the parable was willing to go to great lengths in order to love on the individuals who came to work for him. Even the ones that only came and worked for an hour, he gave them a full day's wage. Money don't grow on trees, people. That cost him something. That cost him greatly. Because what did he get for a day's wage? An hour's work. But he was willing to do it, and he wanted to do it because he was a generous master. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that the Lord is not slow. It tells us that instead He's patient for us, not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. You know, it is God's desire that we would surrender our lives to Him. And whenever it came to us to be able to surrender our lives to Him, that came at great cost. Jesus Christ did not come and just live a perfect life and then right before the crucifixion go ahead and send Himself up back into heaven. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Jesus Christ suffered greatly in order to save each one of us. It was my sins. It was your sins that He went to the cross for. That He died a brutal and violent death. That He was reviled and hated upon. And this is the Son of God. But He did all of that for us, and He did it gladly. Whenever He's in the garden praying before the crucifixion, Lord, if it be possible, take this cup from me, but ultimately, Your will be done. Because that was His desire. And His desire was for our salvation. This is an absolutely and wonderful thing. You know, people might look around from time to time, and they might say, my goodness, there's an awful lot of just terrible wickedness going on. There's an awful lot of destruction and despair and hatred in this world. There's a lot of terrible things that are happening to good people. How on earth could a good God allow such terrible things to happen? The answer is simple. It is our sin that causes all of these terrible things to happen. And God, in His infinite wisdom, looked down and saw that it was our sin that would be our greatest problem, and it would be our sin that would ultimately separate us from the goodness of God. And so, because our sin separated us from Him, He took care of it by offering up Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. It is not that our God is sitting back watching terrible things go on and doing nothing anything about it. It is the fact that God looks down and weeps for us and weeps for this broken world. And because he cared so much for us, he allowed his son to die on the cross to provide a way for us to get back to the goodness of God. You know, ultimately, then we can see that this is why he died for us. And this brings us to our third point of application. We need to recognize the value of human life in our own lives. You know, this means that whenever we look out from our front porch and we see our neighbors, even the neighbors that are across the way that you can hear all the time, although you may not be able to see them because they're so rowdy or because they're so loud or they're so obnoxious in some way or another. Even those neighbors have value, and they are of great value in God's eyes, because ultimately Jesus Christ died for them as well. And so if we're going to recognize how God values life, we need to begin by looking at ourselves and how we value the lives of those around us. They are not an inconvenience. They are not a pain in your backside. They are a mission field, and they will die and go to hell apart from Jesus Christ. If we're going to recognize the value of life, we need to begin by sharing the gospel with those around us. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 is a great passage because it challenges us. It says, how are they going to believe unless they hear the gospel? And ultimately it says, and how are they going to hear the gospel unless someone goes and preaches it to them? You see, we need to begin by recognizing the value of human life as it pertains to us sharing the gospel. There are many things out there that need our attention. There are individuals who don't have any support or any help. There are little children that are starving to death. There are widows and there are widowers who need help and need love and support and compassion. But ultimately, apart from Jesus Christ, they will suffer the greatest difficulty that life can throw at them. They will suffer the fate of hell. And so the thing that they need above and beyond anything else, I'm not saying at the exclusion of, but the thing that they need is Jesus Christ. The other thing that we can do whenever it comes to recognizing the value of human life is, you know, we can kind of look at how we view other individuals. I know here lately the news has been full of stories from Planned Parenthood and videos that have been coming out. And I don't know if they bother you in such a visceral way and in the same way they do me, but I'd imagine they probably do. When you have individuals who are discussing the individual pieces of human flesh that are in a dish in front of them and talking about how much value they have money-wise. Man, we got a problem. Our society is in bad shape. I told Heather, though, I said, the moment we devalue life from being priceless, that's the moment that we can then begin to put a price tag on it. You know, so here's a couple of questions. You might have individuals who come up to you and say, man, I'm totally in support of the idea of maybe abortion or something like that. You've got a couple of things that you can look at. There's an acronym that I found a while back that I really enjoyed, and it talks about this. It talks about size, level of development, environment, and degree of dependency, and ultimately it spells SLED. So the argument would be, well, you know, you believe that it's just too small to be a human life. Well, man, I tell you what, people are born and they live in all kinds of different sizes. I like to think that I'm an average height of 5'8", but I've been told that I am slightly smaller than maybe average. But would we put a value and say that if you are under 6', you're of no value? Of course we wouldn't. So why would we draw a line at a smaller size? It doesn't make sense. The level of development. You know, we have individuals who are born into this world that have all kinds of issues. We have some that are incredibly, incredibly smart. They are genius scale, and ultimately they suffer in all kinds of other areas, but they're able to do math or they're able to do something in an incredible way that no one else can do. We wouldn't look at them and say, well, because you don't have good people skills, or because you can't take care of yourself, you don't have the ability to be considered a person or to be alive. Why would we do that to someone that's inside the womb? Or the E. We're talking about... Oh, man, where's it at? We're talking about the environment. You know, just because somebody lives inside a home or somebody lives inside a place where they take care of older people or because somebody lives inside the womb, we shouldn't make any distinction. The last one is the degree of dependency. For the longest portion of my life, I was very dependent upon somebody else for my survival. My mama took care of me. She washed my clothes. She constantly told me what I needed to do and what I shouldn't do. And, you know, she was the reason that I didn't play in the street and probably the reason I didn't die in the street. She was the reason that I didn't play with certain chemicals that were under the sink and probably also survived that portion of my life because of her direction. She's the one that fed me on a regular basis. She took care of me. But we have laws that protect somebody. It's called murder if you go and you kill somebody just because you think that, well, they're too dependent upon somebody else. Why on earth would we allow that to be an issue then whenever it comes to other human life that's even found in the womb? Now, I know that's a little bit off track, but the fact of the matter is there is great value in human life. And it's because we are created in the image of God and because of the great value that God assigns to our lives. Every single one of us have value in the eyes of God. There's not a single useless or worthless person in here this morning. God loves you. God sent His Son to die on the cross for you. And ultimately, God has a plan for each and every single one of our lives, to bring Him glory and to use you in a way that is according to His plan. Ultimately, I think we need to ask ourselves then is this, Christians, what do we do with this passage this morning? Matthew chapter 9 is going to be our call. Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. Jesus has been loving on people that are normally not loved on. Jesus has been taking care of people who are normally ignored and walked past. And it says this, "Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest.'" Let it be said of this church that we are full of Christians who value the lives of those around us. And the way that we show it the greatest is by sharing the gospel with everyone that we come in contact with. Because ultimately we know that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. So this is your call this morning. Christians, are you willing to share the gospel? Are you willing to be one of the laborers that's going out into the harvest and being used by God? If you do not know Jesus Christ this morning, I want you to know this. You are loved by God. There is great value in your life, regardless of the situation that you find yourself in, regardless of the number of friends that you have or the most recent rough situation that you've been in, regardless of your financial situation, ultimately, you need to know this. You are loved, and God desires to have a relationship with you. Here in a moment, Rocco's going to play, and as he plays, that will be your moment to respond. Christians, if you need to come forward and say, "Lord, I'm so sorry for the way I have ignored sharing the gospel, the way I have devalued those people that are around me, devalued their lives by not being willing to share the gospel with them or simply by just not loving on them the way that I ought to love on them." Whatever you need to do, you can come down to the altar and you can make things right with God. You can rededicate yourself to being willing to share the gospel. And if you need to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can do that as well this morning. Simply come on down and let's talk. We can help you begin that relationship with Him. I'm going to go ahead and go to God in prayer. And then after I get done praying, the altars will be open and we will sing. Dear Lord, I love You and I thank You so much for the fact that You love us. We don't have to understand why or even understand just how great it is, other than the fact that we know that You love us beyond anything else. Lord, I pray that we would be able to share that love with those that are around us, that ultimately there would be people who come to experience that love for the first time in their lives as well. Lord, I pray that You would draw us to You, use that love for us to cause us to worship Your name and make Your name great and to advance Your kingdom. Lord, we love You and thank You for all that You have done for us. In Your wonderful name we pray. Amen.